Now, here is Pastor Arnold.
What it is we should do. And as we learn in the 23rd verse of this great seventh chapter, he kind of took away the burnt offering thing and he inserted something else. He said, But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. That holds even unto this day. That's all you have to do. You please God, and he's going to make your life a lot more enjoyable here, even in the flesh. You don't have to wait until heaven to receive the rewards necessarily. He wants to bless you now. Why? You're his child. And when you follow him, he claims you. Now, there are a group that won't listen to him, or they pick up traditions of men. And he has just discussed tophat, which is to say a great fire, a burning. And God is that consuming fire. What he's saying is, those that won't line up, I'm not going to be patient forever. So having said that, chapter 7, verse 33, let's pick it up there, word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, and this is there in that hymn, and he said, there's going to be a great slaughter there, and the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. There won't be anybody there to protect. And of course, bear in mind, there is a time when at the seventh trump, all flesh, we all rise to a spiritual body. And this basically is a cleansing, not burning. You're not burned. The fowls of heaven can still see it. 34, then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth. They're not going to think it's funny anymore. And the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, that's to say Christ, it's not going to be heard there during that time. And the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. That's at that moment, that time, when God, remember Jesus at one time warned of this when he said, they said, Master, look at these buildings, look at this temple. He said, there's a day coming when there won't be one stone left standing atop another. It's going to be cleansed for the Millennium Temple. It's going to be cleansed for the reclamation of those that will, the great teaching period on the very Lord's Day itself. Chapter 8, verse 1, let's continue. At that time, saith the Lord, they, who is they? They's the enemy, okay? The enemy shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priest and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. Now, naturally, this is to desecrate, to put down. Now, many people think historically that this was to take the jewels and things that might have been buried with them. But that's not what our Father means by it. He's talking about desecration. And you know what the enemy does even to this day? You see, in prophecy, you have to look at both the historical account and the futurist account. Do you know what is done to our leaders today, such as an example? The enemy will say that Abraham Lincoln, who was a hero, I mean, he was a man's man. And they want to try to get you to think maybe that he had some disease, that he was a little bit unbalanced. That's the method that the enemy uses. Or they would even take a leader of this great nation and put him in a place where they could ridicule him. That's what the enemy does. Know your enemy. I mean, to take that really is something under God and to desecrate it, that's what the enemy does for their own benefit. Verse 2, and they, that's to say the enemy, shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought in whom they have worshipped, this is to say in idol worship, being misled, traditions of men, apostasy, they shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. Now, you want to be real careful. These traditions of idolatry, that's what they are, is dung in the street. Okay. That's what false teachings in God's eye amounts to. Well, brother, you're talking about our church. Well, it's dung. If it isn't God's word, if it isn't his command from verse 23 of the last chapter that helps people, what's it doing in his church? That's what was the shortcomings of these people. They practiced apostasy, idolatry, about that is abominable, and called it religion when they had this letter from God all the time to draw from. People need to get a life. There is emphasis after emphasis after emphasis in that verse. And what it all melts down to, done upon the face of the earth in God's eyes. Don't ever forget verse 2. It's a good one. Verse 3. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, when some of the people realize that they have worshipped the false Messiah, thinking he is the true Christ, as it is written in Revelation chapter 9, they pray for the mountains to fall on them. They're too ashamed. They would rather die than to face Jesus and admit that Satan had had them, because they're no longer virgins to take part in a wedding. And they would rather pray for the mountains to fall on them, because they thought they were good Christians in the future sense. Verse 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Question. Shall he turn away and not return? This I think loses somewhat in the translation, and there's a Masoretic note on it also that I won't go into, but I'll simplify it to this point. What it's saying is basically, when a man falls down, doesn't he try to get up? I mean, that's only natural. If a man is walking along and he trips and falls, doesn't he even try to get up, or does he just lay there and die? Or if somebody turns away from God and they realize they've been had by Antichrist, don't they try to come back to God? He says, why won't they try to come back to me? Why won't they return again to me? If a man falls, at least he tries to get up. Why don't you? That's his question. Return to God. Verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem smitten back by perpetual backsliding? Question. Why won't they try? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. They stick fast to the falsehood. They can't get away from it. That's their belief. That's their religion. They've been taught that in Sunday schools from little children all the way up, that we're going to fly away. And when they find out it doesn't happen and that God's against it, it's hard for them to realize, hard for them to accept. I can understand that. And the thing is, try to get up. Try to turn back to God. He wants warriors. He doesn't want wimps. He wants people that can, when they realize they're wrong, at least try. All you got to do is repent and follow his voice and obey him, and it'll be well with you. Why stumble around like dung in the street? That's God's words, not mine. Verse 6. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. I was listening to them. I listened to their prayers, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Question. They didn't even try to figure it out. Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into the battle. I mean, like a charging horse, they just kept going right on down that line of their churchosity. The church, the church, the church. But what about the Word of God? When you know that you've made a mistake and when you're off, get back up like a child of God should. And tell something. Do you realize that Christ died on the cross so that at repentance you can have a fresh start? That when you turn back to God, you're clean. Nothing to be ashamed of. God says, I've listened for their prayers for me to help them return. But they keep charging like a horse to the battle into their deception and into their love of the Antichrist to rush to him to pay homage to the false one. This falls, my dear friend, under people simply not being able to count 6, 7. The false Christ in the book of Revelation comes at the sixth trump. Christ and the changing of bodies of us meeting in the air body, that's to say 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, when we all, at the last trump, that's the seventh, not the sixth, have a change of bodies and meet him in a spiritual body. That's when the birds of heaven attack the carcass. So, you see, all they had to do was to turn back to him, but no. And they don't realize, and it's not in their book, that the false Christ comes first, claiming to be the rapture doctrine participant, wanting you to jump in his wagon. And it will be mass. The book of Revelation says the whole world will wander after him, thinking he is Jesus. It's too bad people aren't taught, isn't it? It's just really sad, because God sent this letter, and he makes it very clear. Verse 7, yea, the star in the heavens knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. The stork is even an unclean bird, and even she knows when to migrate, when to go back. The stork and the turtle and the swallow are a lot smarter than my people. You know, you can almost set your calendar by the time that the swallow migrates and arrives and the time it goes back. It's amazing. But he said, my people don't really know anything. That dumb, dirty bird, the stork, knows, but my people don't. They don't know to come back to me when they've been had. They'd rather keep on believing the fake instead of the real. That's kind of sad, isn't it? He's going to tell you what brings a lot of this to pass. He's going to do it. Verse 8. How do ye say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Question. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. They misled you. The false pen of the scribes worketh falsehood. That's what he's saying in the Hebrew language. And how many times have you heard me say, make sure it's a Christian that does your translating for you? You want me to tell you something? You know what God is talking about here? Do you know who love to be scribes? Kenites do. As a matter of fact, in the great book of Chronicles, when it lists the family of Judah, on the very tailing verse to tell you who the scribes were for Judah, who do you think it was? Do you think the scribe's pen isn't? Let's document it from God's word. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. You're going to have it on the screen. What does it read? And the families of the scribes, not of Judah. Now, this is the family of scribes that kept books for them. Our people don't normally like bookwork. Our people don't even normally like to figure their own taxes, basically. They'd rather have someone else do it. And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez, the Tirathites, the Shemathites, the Shushathites, these are the Kenites. I repeat, Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S, that came of Hemath, the father of the house of Rechab. Do you know what this word Kenite is in the Hebrew? It's sons of Cain. Satan's own offspring. Have them doing your scribeship. God's saying, what do you expect other than dung in the street? He couldn't make it any clearer, my friends. I don't know. How sharp are you? You don't have to be very sharp to know when God isn't blessing you. I mean, He hears every word you say. And He's listening. But as long as you keep expressing traditions of men that make void His word, you're sure not going to get any attention. Do you blame Him? If He sends you a word and you allow false scribes and translators, how do you know? You know, the original King James, there is a letter in the very first of it. We keep copies in our library that you can order. I don't recommend it as a study Bible because many of you would have great difficulty reading ancient English even. It's quite different. But there's a letter from the translators warning you, okay, that they've done the best they can. But you see, what makes this so important? Your soul is riding on it. Do you want your soul to be balanced out by what some Kenite scribe has translated? Now, they didn't get away with a whole lot, but I guarantee you much of the correcting you will hear me do on certain words, and I'm not going to pinpoint each and every one. When I tell you that a certain word didn't exist, that it's made up, that's exactly what I mean. And I always give you what the manuscripts actually say. Quite frankly, one of them is the little old subject we've been talking about quite a bit, is the word Easter in the book of Acts. It's not there in the manuscripts. The scribes changed it from Ishtar, the pagan holiday, they changed it to that from the actual word that is in the manuscripts, Passover. So where does that leave you? Leaves you out chasing Easter bunnies and rolling fertility eggs and quick like a bunny on the high day of Christianity. It's a shame. But you see, that's where you get for letting someone other than a Christian do your scribe work for you. All this business of saying, well, don't you know that Mary Magdalena was married to Jesus? That's what a non-Christian translates Mary, that Mary Magdalena was betrothed to Christ. They don't realize that we're speaking spiritually in the Christian theology, doctrine, the truth. And so they simply say, they're married. That isn't what it means at all. It means that we are all betrothed to Christ. All of us are. We're looking forward to that wedding. So you see, it makes a big difference. Sometimes it can like change night into day and day into night and make that is right wrong and that is wrong right in translating. So I'm not trying to frighten anyone, and I don't want anyone to doubt the Word of God. I teach with tools that I recommend to you that you can check them out, okay? No big deal. But God Himself here is instructing you, check them out. The old scribes, the way they change it, sometimes theirs is like dung in the street, okay? And their graves and bones are cast out before the sun. Why? They're not fit to serve in the house of God. Verse 9 to continue, in returning to chapter 8, the great book of Jeremiah. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken low. Translate the word taken, tricked. Tricked, low. They have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Nada. All wisdom comes from God. All wisdom that amounts to anything to a Christian It comes from our Heavenly Father. And if you get some little old scribe that leaves him out in all his wisdom, oh yes, I can read that language, but he has no soul of understanding. Okay? He does not understand the theology and the doctrine of Christ. And not being familiar with idioms, Hebraisms, metaphors, you're hurting bad. Plus the fact, my friend, you've got to realize the Kenites like to change words on purpose to their own advantage. The sons of Cain. That's, you know, hey, you want to check me out on that? Take your Strong's Concordance and take that word Kenite. Run it back to the Hebrew and find out what it means. It means sons of Cain. And who was Cain's father? Jesus made it very clear in St. John chapter 8, verse 44. You're the first murderer. You're your father, the devil, and his deeds you will do. And he wasn't talking about a frame of mind. He was talking about sperma. That's to say offspring, progeny. It's time to come to the party. Or you can take the teachings of the traditions, and do you know what God thinks of it laying out there in the street? The bones and the whole thing? Done. God strips it down and makes it pretty plain. So it's so much better to obey and be pleasing to God and receive blessings rather than to be a bunch of beggarly, having to beg to even keep the church doors open because they never feed the sheep. Truth with God's blessings. Hey, it's real easy. When a man falls, he gets back up. When you turn away from the truth, if you pray about it and study God's Word, you can come back to it and receive God's blessings. Where is the wisdom? In God's Word. Verse 10. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. They don't know who they are anywhere, what their heritage is. For every one, from the least even to the greatest, is given to covetousness, from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. That's not saying much for a house that goes by God's name, is it? Don't worry, he doesn't claim it. They just claim to be a house of God. How do I tell? By what's taught? Is God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, taught, or is it some airbag? Okay? I don't know. It doesn't take long. If you're any student at all of God's word, it doesn't take very long to find out. Verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, they tell her she's healed just by simply saying, that doesn't exist. Still there. And as they tell you, how does the Antichrist, why is he successful? Daniel, the great book of Daniel lets you know. Because the vile person doesn't come in a vile way. He comes in peaceably and with flatteries. Comes to the little wedding that he intends to participate in. And loads you in his little flyaway vehicle for a rapture into the hereafter. But first, let's catch your people that don't believe upon me, have them delivered up before me, as it's written in Mark chapter 13, and let me quiz them and question them. His name is Death, and families will deliver their loved ones up to Death because they think he's Jesus. And Death is always destroyed because God destroyed Death through the Son. You don't have anything to worry about. God's looking for some champions. They don't heal anything. They just say it is. That's what God is telling you. Verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Do you know why they're not ashamed? They don't know what they're doing is wrong. Well, example, God says in Ezekiel 13, I am against, and it's emphatic. I am against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. And most of the churches hang on to the fly doctrine. Why? Why would they go against God? It's amazing. I know I upset some people, and I'm making friends, influencing people, but I'm a teacher of God's word, truth. I'm a communicator of that word, and sometimes it does offend. But I'd rather see you be a little bit offended than to see you go to hell, because God expects you to follow His word, not some traditions of men. That's nothing. You know, didn't he make it pretty clear? It's just a bunch of dung in the street. Again, not my word. That's God's word back in the closing verse, two. Dung upon the face of the earth. That's what God thinks about it. I don't know. What do you think about it? Do you choose God? Or do you choose traditions of men? You know, that's the beauty of this old world. It's your choice. But you will answer for what you decide. Friend, God created this earth regardless of what some professor might say. And He will be the one that judges this earth. And what He says, our Heavenly Father, counts. You can count on that, okay? It's in the bag, friend, and it's yours to choose. So, our Father, it's kind of sad, isn't it, that they have the right to, when they fall, to get back up again? God always leaves that for His children. And at the same time, He says, I'm listening, but I don't like what I'm hearing. Let Him love what He hears from you. That is, that you love Him and you want to be in His bosom. 13, as we continue. Verse 13. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. I'm going to... Do you know when God looked up and cursed the fig tree? You know why it dried up? Wasn't producing any fruit. Are you? You know, it doesn't take much to produce fruit for God. It's simply to tell Him you love Him, to obey Him. That's producing fruit. Because in your life, sooner or later, you're going to touch somebody. And it's going to make a big difference. Whether you actually realize that or not, when it's the real truth instead of dung out here in the traditions of men, it makes a difference. God expects offspring fruit. Verse 14, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities and let us be silent. Therefore, the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. Now, you know, even that's a lie. That's what they say. Do you know what this word gall is? In the Hebrew, it's poppy water. You know what comes from the poppy? You want to tell your children to sniff a little poppy? Okay? You want to snort a little? That's what it's saying here. Why do we sit still? God wants action. He doesn't want a bunch of wimps that never make a move or that go off and hide and say, God told us to keep our mouth shut. He didn't say that. That's a lie. He said, obey my voice, and that's to produce fruit by planting the seed, which is the Word of God. Anybody that would say God gave gall to drink, you know that's a lie. God doesn't do that. That's Satan right in the mix with the traditions and the dung on the street out there, okay? 15, we look for peace, that's what we wanted, but no good came. And for a time of help, and behold, trouble. It was just one thing. We prayed for God. He didn't like what you're saying. If it isn't according to his word, he'll hear it, but he doesn't like what he hears. He, dismay comes, trouble. I don't know why God doesn't hear me. You know, I get at that in questions a lot. Why doesn't God hear me? It's because he doesn't like what you're saying. He does hear you. Verse 16, the snorting of poppy juice. I'm sorry, I think I misread that. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. Do you know what he's talking about here? Do you know why he would bring forth Dan? Because Dan was situated the farthest north. And this has already happened to the 10 tribes. I mean, they came from the north and they absorbed them. I mean, they defeated them. The same as the Antichrist would come and always prefer the side of the north. He's coming, friend. And he's coming first. He comes at the sixth trump. And the horsemen are full speed ahead. But they can't touch you if you've returned to the Lord. No one can deceive you. First of all, Abaddon and Apollyon, which are the two names of Satan in Greek and Hebrew of Revelation chapter 9, is instructed by Almighty God himself, touch not mine anointed. You can't touch those that have the seal of God in their forehead. Do you know what the seal of God in your forehead is? Is the absorbing of this truth into your mind where you can't be had. They can't sell you a Brooklyn Bridge. They can't get you to drink poppy juice. They can't get you to snort anything except to uphold the word of God, to live it, to obey it, and be blessed of Almighty God and everything be well with you. And that's the way it is. You see, you and God make a majority. God is not looking for a bunch of wimps to hide off in some defense city. He's looking for champions. Someone, as it is written in Mark 13, that will stand up and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them to bring truth to this world that is starving, not for food, but for the Word of God. All right. Hey, don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived. And Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Hey, Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about some revolving rev or denomination, religion, or organization. Let's don't judge people. Hey, the way God teaches, he's the judge. And his words are there, they sting sometimes, but they're very healing. Not like the Band-Aid type healers that stick a Band-Aid on it and say, it's covered up. It's not, the sore is not there. It still is. But not the way God heals with his word, okay? Let him always hold to that, you know. But let God be the judge. That's what's important. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. That's always a great pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request, we can do away with that number and we can do away with the address. Why? Did you hear in today's lecture? God says, I'm listening, don't like what I hear. Well, from you, he has one thing he wants to hear from you, that you love him. That's the one thing God wants from us, not burnt offerings anymore. But he wants your love, and he wants you to obey him, okay? And that is love of our Father. So let him know that. Won't you do that? And he will always bless you. You know something? He keeps his word. Do you keep yours? All you have to do is follow him. I like the illustration that he used today. He says, when a man falls, doesn't he try to get up? Well, naturally he does. So if a man falls away from God, why wouldn't he want to turn around and go back? Not to traditions, but to truth, whereby he can be blessed so he doesn't fall again. Think about it. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you need, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, we're going to go with Joseph from California. Question for Pastor Murray. When the so-called fallen angels come upon this earth, don't you think the most likely place they will mingle would be Las Vegas, Sin City of the world, Hollywood, which they rebuilt with nightclubs all over the place for young people, and New York with its fancy Broadway? Haven't you ever read 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he and his angels stand on Mount Zion. It's in the city of Jerusalem. I realize there are some sin cities are bad, but it's nothing, nothing compared to the sin of abomination. That is to say, Satan standing in the place of God. Talk about destroying souls. That can do it. No, that's where he will stand. Simplify that back to you. I understand where you're coming from. I'll tell you something. He's already there pretty good, huh? Alan from Tennessee. Did this get cut? No, my question is about the phrase, fear the Lord. Does that mean to obey him, or does it mean to be scared or afraid of him? I love the Lord so much and enjoy the peace and blessings he gives me, but I'm unable to be afraid or scared of God because I love him so much and I know he loves me. I am afraid that I do not obey him, he will punish me and reduce my blessings. I can see in your face and hear in your voice your faithful love of the Lord. Well, we all love him so much, and we should. You know, the Hebrew language is a fascinating language. I want you to take your Strong's Concordance, and I want you to take the word fear, and I want you to check it out in the Hebrew, okay? And you will find that it is yare. It has two meanings. The first meaning is to fear. Yes, if you go against God, you better fear. But the second meaning is to reverence, meaning to love him, respect him. The same word applies. So when it says fear the Lord, it means to us revere him, to love him. And as a matter of fact, one of my favorite verses in Scripture is Proverbs chapter 7, chapter 1, verse 7, where it's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, is to revere God, to love God, and to absorb his word, okay? That's a beautiful scripture. But check it out in the Hebrew. It has a double meaning, and it's according to whom you are as to which you should be, reverence or fear. Matthew from Tennessee, you say when you die, you go to the Father. Does this mean when you die, you go to hell? And if it does, what is judgment day for? You've got a dangerous thought there. When you die, you go to the Father, and that's hell. Do you think our Father's in hell? Or are you thinking that when you die, you go to the Father, and he sends you to hell? I guess that's what you're thinking. The white throne judgment doesn't take place until after the great Lord's Day, which is to say the millennium. It's the very last thing. Matthew, I want you to read Luke chapter 16, where Jesus described what heaven is like when you're there with him by the rich man and Lazarus. That's a parable, but that's exactly as paradise, which is to say heaven, if you choose, the waiting place. But God won't send anyone to hell until after they're judged, okay? You see, what most people think and don't realize, God has a lot of children. And each one of them that is supposed to are going to pass through this earth age before anything happens, because God gives all of his children an equal chance. And we've still got some souls yet that must come through this earth age, but we're getting close. We're getting very close to that time that he's going to let the hammer fall. But God will be judged, but there's a lot of teaching. Do you know why there's a lot of teaching got to be done in that thousand-year period that's called the Lord's Day? Because a lot of people never had an opportunity to learn the truth because of fairy tales, okay? Handicaps, retardation, a lot of reasons. God always makes certain that everybody has that opportunity to learn. Sharon from Kansas. In your opinion, what do the souls do in paradise before the millennium? What will we do after? Now, this is strange how questions follow questions sometimes, isn't it? I would say again, look at Luke 16, and you find out what really happens in paradise. The rich man is on one side of the gulf that he can't cross to get to the throne of God. Why? He didn't make it. But he's still there awaiting judgment, which will not be until the end of the millennium. And do you know something? After the teaching in the millennium, some of the spiritually dead will have an opportunity at the second resurrection. That's why there is a first and a second. Do you ever think about that? Revelation chapter 20. But what will we do afterwards? Well, I like... we are fed each month by the Lord himself with truth and nourishment for the soul, the spirit, the mind, and that never allows us to be bored or tired. It's just a fantastic place, and it's well worth working for. Ray from Canada. While Satan is here on earth, will he let all the very bad out of the prisons? There's something you want to know about Satan. He is a supernatural entity, and people are going to go nuts over him because he's able to perform miracles in the sight of man that will be, they'd be awesome. When you read, beginning with chapter 13 of Revelation, beginning with verse 11, when it says, here's this character, it looks like the Lamb of God. It's even got two horns like the Lamb. It looks like Jesus is what it's saying. But out of him is coming the voice of the dragon. Why? Because it is the dragon, which is the serpent, the devil, in person, playing the role of Christ. And some of the miracles that he performs on earth in the sight of man are awesome. Snap his fingers and lightning come from heaven. Think how that would jar people around a little bit. They're going to be awed by him. But if you have the seal of God in your forehead, if you know in advance this is exactly what he is going to do, then you're mentally prepared for it, and rather than being awed, you find it to be an abomination. You're not tempted by it. All the world will be tempted to believe. It won't tempt you, because you know the fake and you know the louse when you see him, and you know what your duties are, so do them. Linda from Michigan, thank you for bringing the Word of God into my home. You're welcome. The question I have, how do you know what some of the words in the Bible mean? Example, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, the word Achaia. On your tapes, you said it means trouble. When I look it up in the word in the Strong's 882, it says a country in Europe. Well, it is, but that's not the definition, the translation. This is why you hear me talk of Dr. Smith's work and this You know, in my library, I have a real old, I mean, even the back is about to come off of it. It's Smith's Bible Dictionary, College Edition. Okay. I still hang on to that. And I have found a company that it's no longer called the College Edition, but the Smith's Bible Dictionary that we carry in our library does your translating for you. If you were to look up Akaya, and it would give you in print the translation, not just a transliteration, but a translation. And it's a great aid to a Bible student, English speaking, okay, that is not able to even draw the actual translation. It is true, many times the Strong's Concordance will give you as a location, because for most people that's the knowledge they want to gain from it, not the accurate definition or translation. Okay, so order our a little Smith's Bible Dictionary in our lot. Don't you can get a wrong one if you go, and I'm not trying to push books, but you can get one that won't do that for you if it isn't the old College Teacher's Edition. That isn't what this one's named, but it has the same ingredients, and that's why it's important. Get it through our library. Brenda from, or you could be had. Brenda from Kentucky. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says, "We will be caught up in the air. Why do you say there is no rapture?" Do you know what that word air in the Greek is? Huh? Don't you have a, Brenda, don't you have a Strong's Concordance? Check it out. It would be the word 109 in your Greek dictionary, and it's aura, which is to say breath of life. It's your spiritual body. At the seventh trump, you're changed into that spiritual body. All of us are, for judgment. Okay, that doesn't happen until the seventh trump. What you want to be prepared for is the sixth trump. Okay. You'll do fine, but you need to get just a little deeper, okay? Traditions of men can change what it is that God... You can make right wrong and wrong right. So stick to God's Word. Susanna from North Carolina. Susanna, I never mentioned another church name or anything. Tithe where you're taught, okay? That way, and it can be split. No problem with that. Tithe in proportion that you're taught. That keeps the true word coming to you, and that way you're blessed. Okay, and Lee's from California. Lee, whatever you decide in that sense, and it is your own decision. And that's why we have living wills. You might look into that and make sure you have one, okay? So that someone doesn't change your wishes. But if God wants you healed, he'll heal you. And if he doesn't, he won't, okay? So that's your decision. But always pray in God's will. Make sure you ask in God's will, okay? And you will do just fine. Who do I have here? Don't know who. Do you have to go to, oh, this is Pearl from Oklahoma. Do you have to go to church to be a good Christian? I know it is good to go, but you see, I work in a nursing home from 10 to 6. Well, and you know, you have a ministry in helping people that are in that nursing home. And what you do, a church won't save you. It's God's Word. And quite frankly, when you're listening to us, you're in church, because we are a church. And this broadcast is simply an extension of our church, period. And so you're fine. Don't you worry about it. And you're doing a good work for those people. You keep them happy and keep God's work done. Willie from Texas, I have a question. Please explain. No weapons formed against me will prosper. You've misquoted it just a little bit. It isn't no weapons formed against me will prosper. It's no weapons formed against thee shall prosper. And what you're quoting is Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. I mean, if you're serving God and you utilize common sense, there's no way that the enemy, Satan, can overcome you. Why? God has given us power over him. But you have to know how to, you have to know through God's word how to ring his bell. Okay, Kim from Pennsylvania. I have a question. When I quote something from the Bible and it's in the Old Testament, some say, oh, that's the Old Testament. What should you say to them in return? Well, it's real simple. Christ taught from the Old Testament. Christ taught, he quoted many, many times from the Old Testament. So, does that mean that they should say to Jesus, oh, you're just quoting from the Old Testament? That's where the prophets are. If you don't want to understand prophecy, why in the world would you? I tell you, there is one place that I love to lay on someone like that. It's in the great book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. It's either verse 1 or 2, where it says, we know from the apostles and the Old Testament. I'm going to have to, my computer kind of bogged down on me there, and I forget just which verse that is and just how it's worded. It won't come to me, so I'll take just a minute, and I'm going to run to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read it to you. 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want you to remember, verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That's both testaments. If they want to argue with God's word, and if they want to argue with Peter, let them have at it. You don't need them anyway. Okay? If they, you know, it's kind of like when you have somebody that's not an old, that really turns their nose up at the Old Testament, it's like somebody buying a pair of shoes and throwing one of them away. That's how crippled you are. You can't understand one without the other. In the first place, in the Pauline teachings, the teachings of Paul, there's only one way you're going to get the full understanding of what he's teaching, because he quotes also the Old Testament over and over. He was a great scholar. He was so advanced in languages that he put most of them to shame, even the apostles. If you don't go back and check what he's pointing at in the Old Testament, you're not going to get the full thought. He's only going to bring out one or two verses, but he wants you to pick up the subject, the object, and what it's talking about to fully understand what he's bringing forth in the New Testament. Don't mess with somebody that all they want is the New Testament. Plant a seed. If it grows, fine. If it doesn't, hey, no problem. Sue from Michigan, what is your opinion of organ transplants? Do you have the whole Bible memorized? I wish I did. I don't. I just proved it, didn't I? I could not remember. I knew it was verse 2, probably, but I couldn't remember just how it was worded. And I wanted to be accurate in that. And though I was pretty close, wasn't I? So, you know, what the heck. I like to work with the Word, and I've been working with it for 50 years, and naturally I have quite a bit of it memorized, and I love our Father for granting the gift of memory on His Scriptures. My opinion of organ transplants, I think that, example, if you can give a blind man sight when you're through with your eyes, I think that is such... Sight to me is a wonderful thing, because I can see the Word and I can feel the Word, you know, and I can see God's children. And I think it's wonderful when someone can pass that sight on to another, if by accident or something that you are deceased. I see nothing wrong with that. I think there is a limit to, but then, hey, everyone must live with their own decision. It's certainly not a sin if that's where you're trying to hook it up. But comes a time when I feel if you were going to get lungs, heart, and the whole bit, well, you know, I'm not going to say, but if it were me, I guess I will say it. I've started. I would just assume, we kind of all look forward to being with the Father. And if I had to have all that done, I think I would say, Father, here I come. Get my bed ready. I'm on the way. Anyway, it's a personal decision, and everyone.